Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, as Mark indicated, today is session 4 in our unfolding series on King's Oil. And this series has been an eye-opener, even to me. While we know these principles to some degree, yet every time something is revisited, God always gives fresh lenses to us to re-look at a thing from a different angle. We know that grace is multifaceted and multidimensional. The Greek word literally implies variegated. There's not one side to grace. The Bible speaks about the many-sided grace of God. So the danger of looking at a thing that is multi-sided, multidimensional, variegated, is to define the thing based on the side you see when there are other sides to it. And so whenever God causes you to relook at a thing, God is so complex. He's never one-dimensional. God is not that. I was talking as we were walking with some of the brothers on the beach last week that it's important to walk. Everyone do this. I want all the ladies to attend next week, Saturday morning. And I like give it a rhythm. Like you. I want to see you on Saturday, rhythm. And I was saying to the guys, you've got to have a rhythm when you walk. And walking is the most basic form of exercise, humanly speaking, right? And I said, because God designed it so, because He Himself is rhythmic. God is not static. If you go to God's person, it's never stayed. There's no inertia. There's no staidness to God. In the Godhead, there's always movement, right? Ezekiel saw Him, our discussion went. Look at who I was talking to, but at one point, I was talking about when Ezekiel had a picture of God, Ezekiel saw Him as a wheel within a wheel, this circular, cyclical motion. There are seasons to God, okay? He's never static. He's never bored. There's never a sameness with God. And I want to encourage you, even to embark upon basic forms of exercise. Who's exercising, anybody? Daily, hallelujah, let's see all the hands. We have a prayer request right now. I want to encourage you, just have some rhythm to life. And exercise gives you that rhythmic expression. Think about it like this. Next time you walk or next time you exercise, just tell your mind, I'm rhythmic like my God. Right? I have a rhythm to me. And life is like that. Never ever become static, staid, and boring. Try new things. Bump your neighbor and say, try new things. Okay, Leith, we're entering that Warriors competition next year, a group of us. Okay, so everyone say, try new things. Amen. Try new things, okay? Be adventurous, at least, in something. Learn a new craft. Learn a new skill. Go up to some place you've never gone before. Go to a new hiking trail. Just extract the boredom out of your life. Because God is not that way. You must be like your Father. So that was a basic detour. But I meant to say that grace is so multidimensional that even if you take one concept like King's Oil and you start to peer into it and penetratively look into it, you start to discover like there's like a kaleidoscope in God. And there are vistas that need to be unearthed. And God will only reveal this to the inquiring mind. There's stuff in God that He doesn't just offload to the mind that is not actively pursuant after Him, right? It's kings that search out a matter. You know the proverb which says, it's the glory of God to hide a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. Your kingliness is going to be defined by your search. If you are unsearching, you will not be kingly. Because kings search out matters, and God will reveal things to those who inquire. God is not obligated to reveal anything to you if you are not uninvolved in pursuit of the deeper things of God. And I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of depth in God. Okay, I said to you a few months ago when we did that brief session on God of the depth, of the deep things in God, the modern church is beset by bathophobia. Bathophobia is the fear of depth, right? You are familiar with claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces. Okay, there are many phobias in life. Bathophobia is the fear of depth. Like if you have bathophobia, don't try deep sea diving, right? Any fear of going deep or submerging, people are afraid. But God is a deep God and must be scuba dived to discover all that there is to him. So bump your neighbor and say, your shallow days are over, right? Shallow days are over. Today, I don't want to be intensely doctrinal because I have a specific leaning. There's something concerning David that I wanted to do, but we will definitely peer into that next week. And I want to encourage you, as Matthew said, every unearthing of God's word brings with it a revelation of Christ. Whenever bread is broken, Christ is seen, okay? And he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. And what is bread? The word of God is bread. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The verse that was quoted from Peter, grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many people want grace this morning, right? So grace comes to you every time Christ is revealed, and Christ is revealed every time bread is broken. Every time the word is broken, Christ is seen, you get grace. Grace comes to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning as we look again into King's oil. May Christ be seen and may you receive greater grace. The thing that you need from every service. When you walk through those doors at the end of every service and you jump into your car and you go home and you face Monday, Tuesday, what you must have received from that service is a download of grace. Okay, and that grace will come to you every time Christ is revealed because his word was broken and you saw him. Sight, you perceived him. Don't perceive Randolph. I'm just a representation. As his word is broken, you must perceive him. So just by way of rehearsal, very, very quickly, in Job chapter 29 and verse 25, it's his CV, as I keep on saying, it's Job's character file. I chose the way for them, and I sat as chief. I dwelt as a king amongst troops. This phrase, king amongst troops, is very important for next week Sunday. Whatever you do, don't miss next week Sunday, please, because it's like everything that we've been dealing with in King's oil is now moving to this position of a king sitting with his troops, right? I chose the way for them. I sat as chief. I sat like a king among the troops, and I comforted the mourning. Job is not a king, but he sits as a king, right? He functions as a king amongst troops. In verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, I was a father to the needy. And for the past 2 weeks, I demonstrated to you that in every father, there is a king. And a father sits as a king amongst troops. We know the concept of fathers and sons. What God, if you perceive in this series what God is doing, God is now migrating the emphasis from father to son to king and troops. What we do need in the kingdom is sons that are now soldiers. The migration, if you perceive what God is doing, if you're hearing in the spirit, because people's definition of sonship needs to be tweaked. And Paul would say to Timothy, my son, endure hardness like a good soldier. Endure the rigors of the task. Don't be flaky. Don't be weak. Don't backslide or be depressed or discouraged every trial that hits you, Timothy. Endure hardness like a good soldier. So we've stressed Father, Son. Now God is stressing King and his troops. So the troopers are the sons, right? So the king troop dimension brings with it an emphasis on warfare, right? There's war to be engaged. So it's a different mentality. Everyone say mindsets must change. Because sometimes a principle in God can become an idol in you. I think the global church, much of it, has made an idol out of the Father-Son dynamic. Right? It is ordained by God. It is necessary. But if you simply romantically engage the principle without understanding the backdrop of why God installed the principle, you will miss the purpose of the principle, and you're going to prioritize the principle for its own sake to the degree that it benefits you. So a lot of people, for example, are selfish. I'll engage the principle as long as I'm fine. I have a good job. I have money in the bank. My kids are fine. My sickness is healed. Things are going well for me. I'll engage the principle with me in mind. Right? The transfer now is God is saying, Job says, I was a father, but I sat as a king with troops, amongst his troops, right? So God is saying now, we must migrate to just engaging leadership. For example, if I'm your father or your pastor in Christ, the shift now is away from simply, yes, pastor, we love you. You're my spiritual father. Wonderful. But for what purpose? Why did God ordain that? Otherwise, the thing itself becomes an idol. We can glorify the principle and short or circumvent the purpose behind God's reasoning for establishing the principle. Right? And then in verse 6 of the same chapter, Job 29 and verse 6, Job speaks about when his steps were bathed in butter, the rock poured out for him streams of oil. And I processed this verse extensively. I don't want to go there right now. So Job has oil from a rock because his steps are bathed in. But I said that's an expression of obedience. All kings, all fathers must be obedient. And I'm speaking to an audience beyond you here. I just want to say this for the sake of the recording. Many leaders listen to us as well. That we as leaders, we as fathers who are positioned as kings amongst troops, we must make certain that our levels of obedience are heightened. Our steps must be bathed in butter. Butter is product of milk. Milk is an image of the word of God. Our walking must be, obedience must be heightened so that Christ the rock can pour out oil on this king. So the troopers can access king's oil. Those sons who are soldiers within the ranks can access an authoritative anointing called king's oil, not given to them, but they could access by virtue of their connectivity to us as leaders. Everyone say king's oil. And then we went variously through many examples of, in the scripture of the past 2 weeks, our focus on how a father speaks as a king. A father speaks as a king. If sons listen, sons access the very native anointing given to that king in their world. And they begin to enjoy successes they would not ordinarily enjoy. But simply because of connectivity, they come into an authoritative dimension. Timothy can experience Ephesus because Paul went before him and destroyed beasts in Ephesus. Timothy is able to experience an ambit of ministry in a city once beset by demonic beasts. Paul, in teaching doctrine for 2.5 to 3 years in a city, decapitated that beast. The beast specifically was Diana of the Ephesians. It was an evil, idolatrous deity worshipped by the whole city. In fact, Ephesus was a port city. If you know Asia Minor, Who was the first letter in the book of Revelation, the first church? Ephesus, not so. Now write unto the church at Ephesus. Whatever happens in Ephesus happens in the whole of Asia Minor. All the other churches, Philadelphia, Smyrna, right? Ephesus is the gateway. The way Christ appears to Ephesus, John saw Christ when he wrote a letter to each church differently. Christ appears differently. You look at the start of each letter. But to Ephesus, Christ comes as he who holds the seven stars in his hands, the seven churches. So Ephesus has a view of Christ in terms of how he manages every other church. Ephesus is an apostolic center that is very governmental. It has the most complete picture on the revelation of Christ. And John is instructed to write to that church. But, I mean, Ephesus is a powerful epicenter. Our teaching is available on my website if you want to just talk to me afterwards. I'll give you the link where you can read on how transformations happen in the city of Ephesus. It's part of a series we've done years ago called The Primacy of God's Word. Everyone say upgrade. Ephesus is a center of upgrade and development, right? So when you look at that, when you backtrack it, somebody had to go in first. Paul had to go in first and lay doctrine, teach for between 2.5 to 3 years daily, every day, in the school of Tyrannus, and decapitate an idolatrous beast, Diana of the Ephesians, right? And thereafterwards, remember I said to you last week, he said to them when they knelt at the ship, I'm going away after my departure. Wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So long as I am here, I cast a radius of protection and immunity upon the whole city. Remember you guys did 1 Samuel 7? All the days of Samuel, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, right? There's a king's oil, a king's authority. There's an anointing upon a leader that can cast an immunity upon whole groups of people. If you learn how to access Peter's shadow, you can get Peter's grace of a healing. Yeah? Remember, Peter just walked, and the metron of his grace, even a shadow, if you know how to position yourself such that Peter's shadow gets you, you can get what Peter got. You can get the grace. Tell your neighbor, stay within the shadow. Learn the principle of abiding under the shadow of the Most High. I taught you Psalm 91. I don't want to go there now. Right? God does not have a shadow. God is light. And light, to cast a shadow, needs a physical object. Right? God puts people in your life. His light shines in and through them. That shadow, if you learn how to abide in the shadow of the Almighty, you cannot have his shadow unless you regard the object, the person that he positioned in your life. Tell your neighbor, stay in the shadow. Right? Stay in the shadow of the Almighty. I tell you, you see, that leader has a specific anointing, authoritative grace, that if you just learn how to shadow or stay in the shadow, there's much that will come to you by virtue of your positioning. So, quickly, I'm taking too long to get to my message. Proverbs 30, verse 29 says the following. This by way of reminders. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately in there when they walk. Everyone say stately march. The New King James says three things that are majestic. Everyone say majesty. There's a kingly, stately, majesty, majestic anointing, dignity, regality, kingliness that God is bringing to this house. Can you sense it? Everyone do this. You know, when I look at you, I can sense it. I can almost tangible, right? And we have so much testimonies of this oil working in people's life. People are coming to extraordinary breakthroughs here in the house. Everyone say, God is good. On the 11th of December, we have great reason to give thanks to the Lord. I'm telling you, this is going to grow like you've never seen before, right? Simply because, you see, you know the truth and the truth sets you free. Truth doesn't set you free. Only truth that you know sets you free. Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth that you don't know does nothing for you. So when we teach truth like this, do you know every communication of truth brings to you a revelation of the Christ, like we said, and grace comes to you. The moment eyes are open and you see it, if you see it, you can enter it to experience. Right? Sight is the thing. Pastor Thamo said, nobody can take away from you what you see. Because once you see it, it is yours to possess. Right? No one can take. They can take my car away. They can take my house away. They must never take my wife away. I'll deal with them. Right? They can take much away from me. There's certain things that cannot be extracted from you. It's the quality of your revelation. Because once you see a thing, it is yours to possess. It is yours to enter. Paul's passion is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ephesians 1:18. His desire was that if I speak, your eyes must see. The eyes of your understanding must be enlightened. Don't just think of this series as King's Oil, as nice information. See it. Everyone say, see it. If you see it, it will be yours to experience. Have a revelation of it. Don't just receive information about it. There's a difference between information and revelation. You can sit here and be educated in your knowledge about all of these principles, and it can mean nothing to you. But if you sit here and your eyes of your spirit man are opened, there's something that happens internally. You'll find yourself adopting certain mindsets and actions that will be easy for you because they are born out of revelation. It will not be hard. It'll actually be extremely easy for you to do. Amen. Now, so everyone say majesty. Four things he says that are stately. Now, when are they stately? Go to the previous verse, verse 29. When are they stately? When are they stately? Come on, I can't hear you. When are they stately? What does march imply? Movement, activity, engagement, purpose. They are not stately in their inertia. They're not stately when they do nothing. They are only stately when they're engaged. When there's a marching process, when there's activity to be done, purpose to be accomplished. The writer, Solomon of the book of Proverbs here, the wisest man who ever lived, said there's nothing on the earth like that to behold a king with his troops marching, ready to accomplish some purpose. Bump your neighbor and say, are you ready to march in this house? Come on. Ready? Not to march out of the house, march in the house. Okay. Just in case. Clarify things, yes. People leave the house. You said we must march. No. Okay. March in the purposes of God attached to the house. So, the four things are, verse 30, the lion, which is mighty among the beasts, does not retreat before any. I love, you know, I have this is a love for watching videos sometimes. You know, on social media, my favorite kinds of videos to watch are wildlife, animals. And I often love to see lions contend with massive crocodiles. They're fearless. I mean, that crocodile is powerful. And you see this lion, absolutely no fear. Go for it. Right? Let's leave that. Next one. The strutting rooster. Yeah. The male goat and what? A king. When his army is with him. Isn't in Solomon's lie, in Solomon's mind, there's nothing like a king whose army is with him. Right? How did Job sit as a father amongst troops? Right? Now, the word, I just want to remind you of something we did so that you don't forget this. Everyone say, be with your king. So you can't march with your king unless you're with your king. There's nothing like a king whose troops are with him. Everyone say, be with your king. Be with your king. And so you can't march with him unless you are with him. So it implies connectivity and joining, that is intimacy relationally. And the marching implies purpose, the execution of assignments and purposes in the earth. I want to remind you here of the Hebrew word for march. The word march. There's nothing as stately or majestic as a king when they march. Sa'ad is the Hebrew. S-A-A-D. Sa'ad. Sa'ad means to take a stride, but the word means the distance covered by a step. Everyone say distance covered. So it's distance covered, right? It's distance covered by a step. We were at one point, but we covered. It's the distance covered by a step. I hope you ladies are getting some tips here, right? This is how you do it. The men know this thing. Okay. It's the distance covered by a step. And I think it was in our first session, I adjured you, I encouraged you, I reminded you not to lose ground we've already covered. Right? Don't lose the ground we've already covered. Don't take a step back. All the doctrine, all the themes, all the topics we've already preached, don't slip back in terms of your active obedience to each one of them. Okay? And we looked at Hebrews 2. We must hold on to the things we have heard lest we let them slip. And I spoke about drifting. Don't drift away from things you once held dear to. This is the attack presently on the modern day apostolic church. Over 20 years, apostolic doctrine has been revealed, broadcasted through schools, conferences, yeah, even in this house. The attack presently upon many apostolic persons is to let grip, to loosen grip on things that you once held dear to. Everyone say march. And sa'ad means the distance covered by a step. And I'm asking the church, you see, this series is preparatory for 2023 and beyond. I said to you last week by prophetic impression, I don't know what the year has in store for us. All I know, what we're doing now, is preparing us. I want to say this as a witness to all of us. I'm going to say it again to you, so that when I remind you, it's not a surprise. I say this again to you. Take heed now, please. Because there are still 5 years left to the famine. Stay close to me, Joseph said to his brothers. Stay close to me, because there are still 5 years left to a global famine. Your protection, your immunity is going to be within the ambit of the king's oil on Joseph. Joseph is saying this to his brothers. You are safe if you learn how to stay close to me, even though global calamitous disaster is going to attend the earth. Everyone say, stay close to the king. Stay close to the king, right? Now, I told you I'm not going to be too doctrinal today. So let's tell you a story. Everyone say story time. At least a Bible story, right? 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1 to 31. Reading the whole scripture here, the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Because I believe this narrative, although we've processed this, I can't even remember which series, it was some few years ago, but it has such relevance for what we are doing now. The backdrop to this, David is still on the run from King Saul. Theologians pitch he's running away from King Saul anywhere from between 10 to 13 years. A long time to be in the run from someone. And all the while he gathers men that realize kingship is on David and that Saul has lost kingship. He is the legitimate king, but David is already anointed king. Remember, he was anointed as king in Jesse's house as a 17-year-old boy. Remember? The witnesses were his brothers. Everyone say, before his brothers. Right? You know he had three anointings as king, right? would be anointed in Jesse's house at Bethlehem, right, where Jesus would be born later. A few years later, in fact, soon after this chapter, in 2 Samuel, chapter 3 and onwards, second time he'd be anointed king by the men of Judah at Hebron. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes gather, not just Judah. Judah and the rest of the other 11 gather to David, and they said to make him king over all Israel. Three is substantial. The number three denotes that which is real, solid, and substantial. That which bears the image of a divine stamp or patent. The image of God upon a man. Three anointings. Three represents that which is complete. David had three such anointings. He's definitely Israel's next king. But even before he comes to the fullness of that grace, he must go through three various stages. In the forgiveness series, we process this. And how that each successive anointing was prefaced by relational mastery. He had to pass certain relational tests before God put him into the next elevation, anointed him, finally at Hebron before all of Israel. Bump your neighbor and say, don't forget to pass the relational test. Sean's prophecy was a bit scary. On Wednesday, in that we'll have much warfare from Pharisee dimensions, and there will be much jealousy from the religious sector, etc. But only let your bow remain strong, he said, right? The bow speaks of fathering. Arrow speaks of sons, if you know the imagery here. The bow speaks of the fathering dimension. And we are called to be a fathering church, not so? But we as leaders must be such strong fathers now more than ever before because of the text. That prophecy was to Joseph in Genesis 49. His bow remained firm. Joseph was a father to his brothers. He did not let all the attacks weaken his fatherly grace or his fatherly anointing. David too is a father. Not so, we said this. Psalm 78. He's a shepherd of Israel, but he's the king of Israel. In every father there is a king. And he comes into kingship very, very strongly through passing various tests. So he is king. But he's not yet king. He only has one anointing. He's only anointed in Jesse's house before his brothers. There's still the anointing to go at Judah, or by Judah at Hebron, and then by all of the tribes at Hebron. Right? So that is still to come. So yeah, he's still in process. God is busy dealing with him and his troops. Now, here's the thing for this morning's, I'm starting now, right? Here's the thing for this morning's sermon. God is preparing the king and his troops for rulership. Everyone say, God is preparing the king. He's not just preparing the father and the sons. Now he's preparing the king and his soldiers. And prepare David and his men, which will eventually become known as the mighty men of David. In fact, they were already called this David's mighty men. Everyone knows the backdrop, right? Saul is hounding him. Saul wants to assassinate him. Saul is still alive. And in fact, for your information, Saul dies in the next chapter. Just so you know. It's important when you read a text, you have this panoramic view of what's going on. Lest you read it isolatedly without understanding broader issues here. Right? My point is, God is going to take out David's biggest obstacle to his destiny, which is Saul. God's going to take him out. But there are certain things that God must work in David and his men before God takes out the biggest obstacles to destiny. Right? Let's read. Tell someone, let's read. Okay, I want to read this for the record. Who loves the Bible? Who loves the Word of God? Right? Let's read the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak. Timothy is encouraged by Paul, his father, give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites carried out an attack on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all that were in it from small to the great without killing anybody, and they drove them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captives. Who are the oppressors? Everyone say Amalekites. In March of this year, I did 3 intensive sessions on the Amalekite spirit. Right? That session, that series is incomplete. Remember I said we'll revisit it. Today's session is part of a revisit of that series. Right? So it's the spirit. What does Amalek mean? Those of you remember? A spirit that exhausts, that licks up, a strangler of the people, and a dweller in the valley. Okay? It causes depression, causes discouragement, causes you to throw in and to give up. I want to resign, throw in the towel. I've put my hand to the plow, but now I'm looking back. I'm finished with this. That's Amalek. It's cowardly. It's cowardice. It attacks Israel from the back parts, remember? It attacks you at your most vulnerable points. It doesn't wait for you to be strong. It waits for you until you are vulnerable, and then it comes in like a mighty tidal wave. Saul, the first king of Israel, was commissioned by God to wipe them out, remember? You take them out, but he kept the best of the Amalek sheep, and he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, remember? I want to go through all of that now. So what Saul failed to do, David now has to contend with. If Saul obeyed God, David would not have this problem, right? The thing that you fail to obey in your generation, you always leave for the next generation to contend, right? So when God says, deal with the thing, deal with it, so you position those that come after you in a favorable position more than you in their time. I always say, your children must face giants, but at least let them face their own giants, not yours. In your time, kill your Goliaths, so you don't leave Goliath for your children to kill later on. Okay? Very, very important. Verse 3. Verse 4. So, David in the previous chapter is dealing with Philistines. And he takes all the men out of the city, Ziklag, where they were. He leaves the city unmanned, unguarded. While dealing with another assignment, Amalek. See, coward Amalek. Amalek can't face you. Amalek waits for you to be distracted, as it were. And he attacks the women and he attacks the children. Remember when Israel left Egypt? Amalek did the same thing, attacked the women and children from the rear. It's cowardly. Please be aware. I'm sounding out a warning again. Be aware of a spirit that's going to cause major discouragement, but it's going to come to you when you're most vulnerable. It's going to cause you to dwell in a valley longer than you should. We don't dwell in valleys. We walk through them. I walk through the valley of the shadow. I don't sit in valleys. Tell someone we don't dwell in valleys. We walk through them. Right? A valley is not a bad thing. Don't stay there, but it's not bad, but don't camp. And I serve notice to some of you that have made the valley your home. Time to leave the valley. Time to exit. Don't let your life characterize you by the valley that beset you. In fact, Psalm 84 is a powerful psalm. It says, how blessed are they that have their hearts set on pilgrimage. They're always dwelling in your house, O God. They're singing your praises. They pass through. Everyone say they pass through. The valley of Baca. And Baca means weeping, depression, down. That's Amalek. It says when they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a pool of springs. The valley is Baca, but the people passing through change the character of the valley by the people they are. The valley doesn't get into the people change the valley. I challenge you, don't walk through your valley only, change your valley. So when you come and hit that spot again, you hit a pool of refreshment. Yeah? I don't know why the Lord's saying, camp here. Your valley is over. I can call you by name and prophesy to you. No more valley. No more valley experience. I'm not saying there won't be a valley experience. But you do a few things. You walk through, you pass through, you don't camp, and you change the valley. Psalm 84 is very clear. Let's just leave this for a while. Go there quickly. Psalm 84. We'll come back here. Everyone say we'll come back to the story. Psalm 84, quickly. In case you think I'm not, this is in the Bible. It's actually there. Right? How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Powerful principles here. I won't go to them now. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are highways to Zion. A powerful principle here. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a pool or a, they make it a spring. Some versions say a pool of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings. So the imagery here in this psalm is that people are on migration. Everyone say migration. So there are people in march, and the Bible says they go from strength to strength, from one position of strength to the next one. Each one appears before God in Zion. So long as they have a destination, when they reach the valley, they don't make the valley their destination. They pass through it, right? Everyone say they pass through it, right? And the Bible says they make that valley. Baca means weeping. The word Baca means weeping, depression, discouragement. They make that a place of refreshment. It's a spring. What was meant to discourage them now refreshes them. Right? Turn every opportunity satanically designed to discourage you from a divine opportunity for you to be refreshed by it. Next time you look at that trial, say, come. Ozala. I will show you. You want to discourage me? Me, I'm another kettle of fish. You say to that trial, you will not depress me. You Amalek, you cowardly spirit, you. Right? I will show you. In my heart are highways to Zion. That's what the text says. In their hearts are what? Highways to Zion. You see, they're walking a literal way, but they've already accomplished the journey in a highway in their hearts. So they've made the journey internally. When they walk the journey externally, when they hit a roadblock or point of valley of discouragement, they walk through because they already arrived at the destination in spirit. Amen. Back to 1 Samuel 30. That was like one sailor. Everyone say a freebie. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The point is, and you'll see how the Spirit works there. David leaves Ziklag unmanned, unguarded, takes all the men dealing with Philistines. He comes back. He finds Amalek has had a field day, took all the goods, took all the women, all the children captive. They actually burned the city. Right, verse 5. Then David and all the people that were with him raised their voices. Watch this spirit. And they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. How do you weep for so long and hard when you don't even have strength to weep anymore? Obvious, I mean, women and children all taken captive. How would you feel? I mean, perhaps if Tersh and all the kids, you come back from what? I'm leading you. I'm your David. And you see this. You're on a mission. You're like a son, a soldier, with your king on another mission. And the enemy took advantage of your focus on one thing. And because we left something unguarded, ravishes the other. You're what? Anybody would be sad, not so? David included. He weeps with the people. David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was in great distress because the people spoke of stoning him. Suddenly, majesty leaves David. His troops are no longer with him. Troops designed to support him pick up stones to kill him. I want to kill this king. I want to kill the leader. You made a wrong leadership decision, our leader. Now we kill you. Listen to how the story unpacks itself, because there's tremendous principles here. So David is in great distress because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were what? Everyone say embittered. Must be very careful from bitterness besetting you to vacate your position of support to a king that you're meant to be loyal to, even in times when that king seemingly has made a poor leadership decision in your mind. We are here. If I was part of these men, I would say this to David. David, and I'm angry, like, I'm bitter. You took the decision to leave the city unguarded. We supported you. We now are suffering personal loss because of our support to you, David. Now you will know the stones. Right? So what does... And David is not just distressed. What does it say? They're greatly distressed. Right? The word in the Hebrew means here to be fearful and full of anxiety and frustration. The core meaning of the Hebrew word here is frustrated. David becomes frustrated, but with that is fearful. I mean, for the first time you've seen David fear. He's not fearful of Goliath. He's unafraid of Philistines. But when troops turn against him, it's the only time a great king falls from this bold, this man that can kill lions, bears with his bare hands. Excuse the pun. He is fearful when troops turn against him. And he comes to a place of great distress. Right? Each one spake of stoning him. What verse are we in? Each one because of his sons and daughters, but David did what? But David felt strengthened in the Lord his God. The King James says, and David encouraged himself, because there's nobody else to encourage him, so he has to send himself his own email to David, from David. Subject, courage yourself in the Lord your God. David sends himself a WhatsApp to his own phone. A voice note to encourage himself, because there's no WhatsApp messages coming. There's no emails. There's no phone calls. Everybody is against him. So David said, now I must encourage myself in the Lord my God. This is a very powerful principle for leaders, that leaders of a Davidic order must be able to be strong in their kingship and not lose oil because of the lack of support. Right? I think, you know what, I think this verse should never have been in the Bible, because the situation should never have been. A leader should not have the need to encourage himself when encouragement should come from troops. Right? It's very, very important. So how is David going to react? Let's read. I'm going to read very fast and then share a few principles and then we'll pray. David said to Abithiah, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Abithiah brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord. So he turns, David turns to the Lord. And he says, shall I pursue this band, this Amalekite band of raiders? Will I overtake them? And he said to them, pursue, for you will certainly overtake them, and you will certainly rescue everyone. The very well-known phrase in the King James is pursue, overtake, and recover. Right? We're reading NASB here. God said to David, everyone say pursue, say overtake, say and recover all. Right? Did not. A reason why I'm mentioning this, because Anthony Earle, in that Wednesday evening brief, said to us, pursue, overtake, recover all. Remember how passionately he said it? He was almost at a burden. He said, pursue, overtake, and recover all. It's a take back. What did he say? It's a take back. Recover all. Right? It's a recovery mission. David is depleted. His leadership credibility is in question. Men that he led for a number of years, please do not forget Adullam. These men first came to him years before when he was at Adullam, and they were in debt. They were distressed. They were discontented. And through David's grace, they emerged. And David's grace was a huge blessing to these men over the years. One poor leadership decision causes amnesia. And they forget what David meant to them over the years because of one simple failed decision. I want to encourage you here. You see, if we're going to master King's oil, you've got to look at your leader and not sometimes, even if the leader makes a poor decision in your mind, adopts the wrong mindset about an issue in your mind, don't let that singular weakness cause amnesia of all the goodness the leader has represented to you over the years. Right? You must remember the good. I can imagine David's heart here. Can you put yourself in David's shoes? You call a meeting of your guys and each one has stones in his hands. Right? And you are weeping. Abigail is gone. Ahinoam is gone. Your two wives, all the kids are also taken captive. David says, the priest, let me consult the Lord. God said to him, I mandate you, David, pursue, overtake. Get back everything you lost. Right? So this is how it pans out. Everyone say, now the drama starts. So what happens here is this. Right? Verse 9. So David left, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where some who were left behind stayed. David pursued, he and the 400. For 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, they stayed behind. So, yeah, they come to a little brook, rivulet, little brook. It's called Besor. And 200 men of the 600 that followed David by this time were too exhausted to continue to pursue the Amalekites and recover all. But David says, no problem. 200, you're too exhausted. You stay here. Myself and the 400, we will pursue. We will pursue. In fact, they stayed later on. If you read towards the end of the chapter, the Bible says they stayed with the baggage while the others pursued the battle. There's baggage and there's battle. 200 are too exhausted to pursue, and they stay with the baggage. The 400, I believe these were the 400 originally were with him at Adullam. 400, the mighty men, part of the clan, they would pursue David, or pursue with David the Amalekites. You know what the Lord said to me? Some people are so exhausted, you're like battle weary. Has this year been hard? I don't ask, but I can see on your face. It's been one of the most difficult years in my experience. What I want to encourage you with is, now is not the time to give in to your exhaustion and be baggaged and contend with your baggage. Because you can't take your baggage into battle. Sometimes your baggage will cause you to sit when you should be fighting. Okay? Tell someone, get rid of your baggage. Right? Get rid of your issues. Some of us are carrying issues into battle that we should not be. We should not be caring. I mean that seriously. God gave me this thought clearly in the week to tell the house, it's time to get rid of baggage, because baggage will hamper the battle. Baggage will cause you to sit. Right? In fact, Besor, the word Besor means literally to be refreshed. The word literally means cool or cold, like a refreshing spring. Right? So these men literally needed that. Now, two things I want to say here. Two things. One is guard against exhaustion, because that is exactly what Amalek wants. Doesn't Amalek exhaust? Doesn't Amalek lick up? Doesn't Amalek wear you down? Right? Be careful of that at one level. Right? Now, on the other level, I'm talking to the 200 that stayed behind. Be careful. right? Now I'm talking to the 400 that go. You that are primed, you that have your act together, that you don't allow exhaustion to limit your momentum. As you go to pursue, you must also be very, very cognizant of the 200 as you go fight Amalek. Because now you're going to fight for your brothers. You're not just fighting to get your own wives, your own stuff. You're not just fighting to take care of your own welfare. You are now also going to fight for your brothers, because there are men there whose wives are captive. There are men there whose children are captive. And I hear the Lord saying, you know, God gave me this word very carefully. Now I think I've spoken enough to all of you about giving into a spirit of discouragement and depression. Now I will fight for you. Right? Because some people literally need to sit to be refreshed. Some people need to sit by the brook Besor. You know the brook Besor, Besor in its kernel meaning, the etymology of Besor literally means good news and good tidings, right? So on one level, please hear on whatever appeals to you the most. On one level, I say to you, deal with your exhaustion, let's go fight. Everyone say, let's go fight. Right? But I understand if some of you are there and you don't, you've got too much baggage in your life. And you say, just give me a break. Pursue. Get back my stuff. Get back my stuff. I'm waiting for you to come back with the spoil. Right? I'm saying we understand, but you can't camp there forever. You can't forever rely on the grace for somebody else to fight your battles that you should be fighting. Okay? Everyone say, get your act together. Get your act together. Right? So, what verse were we on? 10. So, the 200 stay with the baggage at Besor. David and the 400 are in pursuant of the Amalekite band, as the scripture calls them. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided for him water to drink. They also gave him a slice of fig cakes and 2 cakes of raisins, and he ate. His spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, the servant of an Amalekite. And my master abandoned me when I became sick 3 days ago. Hear the Amalekites, right? Your servant is sick, you someone leave him. Not like the centurion soldier in the Gospels. His servant was sick too, remember? And he called for Jesus. My servant is at home sick. Jesus honors compassion and love and care, even for those that are lesser than you. But the Amalekite spirit just uses and abuses. And when you are of no service anymore, we simply discard you. Right? Now, we carried this guy who is the servant of an Amalekite master. Tells David, by the way, like he just spews. He says, we carried out an attack on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. At that point, David thought, you burned Ziklag with fire? Some of us, right? I'll base you, I'm going to take your head off. Right? Not David. Everyone say, not David. Not this king, right? So David said to him, will you bring me down to this band of raiders? And he said, swear to me by God that if you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, I will bring you down to this band. So the servant of the Amalekite gives David intel. Right? Every military strategist needs to know the inside information. The weakness of the enemy. Where exactly are they located, right? So verse 16, now when he had brought him down, behold, they were dispersed over all the land, eating and drinking and celebrating because of the great plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So the Amalekites are having a great party, feasting. Oh, we got all the spoil. David sees this. Servant that he helped tells David exactly where they are. David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Don't play with David, right? Everyone say king's oil. You see, if you don't kill your king with a stone, you can get back everything you lost. This is the word for today. If you don't learn not to dishonor, disrespect, and distance yourself from the king who has the grace to get your spoil back, to get your wives back, right? So this was like more than 24 hours by my calculation, right? Twilight, one day, evening, next day, right? Imagine a battle 24 hours and David's just, every Amalekite he can see, off with their head. Right? Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels. Would be interesting for those of you who are Bible scholars, track Amalek throughout the scriptures. God said, I will wipe them out from the face of the earth. Told Moses that. Rehearsed it in the ears of Joshua. Moses was told. Deal with that later. Right? Saul was raised up to deal with him. Failed. David has to contend with them on multiple occasions. Right? And there's still a presence of them in the earth today. But God's intent, I'm going to wipe them out from off the face. Even a remnant here escapes from David. 400 guys on camels. Right? So David recovered, verse 18. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. And watch verse 19. Nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters. Everyone say nothing was missing. I declare to you, if you're listening in the spirit, nothing of yours will be missing. Things you think were lost. Right? Children, children's destinies, aspects of your material inheritance. Whatever you think, I say this to you seriously, church, whatever you think is lost to you. This word came by a prophet, Anthony Earle. He said to us, pursue, overtake, and recover all. And the moment Anthony said that, God said, deal with first. Samuel 30. It's just nice to hear, pursue, overtake, and recover, but you must know the principles that get you the result. Right? And so David gets back everything and nothing is missing. Amen. Say after me, I want it all back. Right? I have lost some things. I want it all back. Amen. We are in a process of great recovery. Right? Right? Everyone say recovery. I believe this. Please hear me. I speak to you seriously. God is about to recover anything you've lost. But do it God's way. Plunder or anything that had been taken themselves. David brought back. So David captured all the sheep, the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And what did they say? This is whose spoil? This is David's spoil. Wives, children, livestock, everything. The mindset of the people, this result is because of David. We could not have done this without the king's oil on David's kingship. This is David's spoil. When David came, now they're coming back to Besor, and the other guys, the 200 with the baggage are still there, right? So these guys, picture a group of weary guys, wives, children. You've been fighting for 24 hours. Right? Some guys still got their swords in their hands. Their sword. They're coming back. And they come back to the brook Besor. And these guys are fresh because they're sitting by a brook that means to be cool, to be refreshed. Good tidings. And they meet this band, David's men coming. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, tell your neighbor, don't be exhausted to follow your leader. They had been left behind at the brook Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And then David approached the people and he greeted them. I just love David's spirit, right? There's some leaders today says, yeah, you guys, you stayed behind when we were fighting the whole 24 hours. Now you want to enjoy the results? Where were you? Right? That's not, they even say that's not David. I love what it says. They go out to greet him, and it says, David approached them to greet them. Hi, my men. Probably hugged them. How are you? How are you doing? Etc. Right? Tender mercies of David. Scripture talks about it. Verse 22. Now watch David's 400. Some of David's 400 got another mindset, right? All the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, since, that they say to David, since they, the 200, did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that we have received, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and leave. Verse 23, but, everyone say, but David. Right? So there's a wicked and a worthless element in the 400. Right? And David is trying to deal to purify his troops. David is now purifying the troops. Because David realized, hey, God has been merciful to us. We got such victory. But now, even in the administration of spoil, carnality is rearing its head. Right? Do you know your breakthrough can reveal your greatest weakness? People are sometimes at their worst at their greatest breakthroughs. There was a great breakthrough, and the worthless, wicked element in some of the men come to the fore. And David stares this in the face. And but everyone say, but David. David, king, pulls rank here, kingly authority. He says, no, we're not going to do that. Right? Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. For he has protected us, and he's handed us the band of raiders that came against us. All we will listen to you, and we will listen to you in this matter. For as is the share of the one who goes into battle, so is the share of the one who stays by the baggage. And they shall all share alike. David takes the entirety of the spoil and divides it among 600. David said, you who fought are not getting more than they who rested. Everyone's giving equal share here. Okay? If you know the principle of the 11th hour worker, the parable in the Gospels, remember that the landowner employed workers, 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, 11th hour, and the guys who were employed for the last hour got the same wages. All the guys who worked the whole day. I want to encourage you, brethren, you've got to have this mindset that as you pursue victory and you gain ground in any respect, you're also doing it for those who can't. You must have this mindset. And your breakthrough is not personal anymore. It's for the benefit and the betterment of the brotherhood. Because there are some people still too weak to fight. Bump your neighbor and say, so fight for me. Come on, say it again. Fight for me. Fight for me. Let me just finish the story. Time is running here. Verse 25. So it has been from that day forward. He made a law, David. He put this in the law books, a statute and an ordinance for Israel up to this day. Everyone gets the equal share, even those who did not fight. Then David came to Ziklag and he sent some of the spoils. I like David. Eh? He comes back this multi-billionaire because he got back not just Judah's spoils, he gets back Philistine spoils as well. Because the Amalekites are raided the Philistines. Comes back all this booty. David is in like generous mode, right? So what does David do? I love this. Unless, yeah, is how the story ends. David sent some of the spoils to all the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, behold, a gift for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were at Bethel, to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, to those that were in Jatir, to those that were in Arur, to those that were in Sip, Moth, and to those that were in Eshtemoeh, to those that were in Rakal, to those in the cities of the Jerameelites, that's a strange word, to those who were in the cities of the Kenites, to those who were in Hamah, to those that were in Borashan, to those that were in Atach, to those that were in Hebron, to all the places where David and his men walked. So, besides sharing the spoil with men, David chooses selected cities where, in the years gone by, people housed his men, were gracious to him. I send gifts to all the elders of those cities. Because in five chapters, six chapters later, he's going to rule over all of them. He sows into the area in which he will rule one day. You must learn how to sow seed into those domains God has called you to rule. David is not stingy. Pump your neighbor and say, practice generosity. David, if anything about David, is not a stingy man. He's one of the most generous kings in the scriptures. Right? And he teaches his men some very, very, very important principles. In closing, just one or two scriptures. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The 400 had to bear the exhaustion of the 200, that you literally bear one another's burdens in the fight. Esther said to her handmaidens, fast for me. Her exact words, not with me, fast for me. There's some people you fast for. They sometimes practice this. Learn how to fast not for your, with yourself in mind. How about practicing a fast only for the sake of a brother who is weak, who is burdened? And you fast and you pray for the other because you realize the other is in no position to engage spiritual stamina as you are based upon where they are. So you do this by proxy, you do this by representation for the other. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 3, I'm referencing this for the record and the instruction of the Lord. Now you are strong or to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. There are too many Christians just about themselves. All about you and nobody else. As long as I come into breakthrough. The 400, the worthless element, had this mindset. Those that didn't fight, stay with the baggage, do not get their share of the spoil. But David made a law that this is not how kings, how troops march with me. If you are in David's army, and if you enlist, David will ask you one question. Are you willing to fight? Yes. Are you willing to fight and get spoiled and share it with other troops that cannot fight? You say no, David said, you can't march. You're not a trooper marching with his king. To access king's oil completely, you must be community-minded. You must be corporately minded. It's not about me and my breakthrough. It's about every single one of us coming into corporate breakthrough. Now, just in closing, I want to remind you again. Don't kill the king designed to recover your spoil. Don't kill David, because in David is the grace to get back all that you need. Right? I want to say this seriously again. You know, at one point in David's journey, later on in years in his kingship, they actually did not want him to go into battle, his men. He said, no, you stay here, we'll go fight. And their words were, lest the lamp of Israel is snuffed out. They called David, you're the lamp that gives light to everything here. Let us go fight this one. They were so protective over their king. This 1 Samuel 30 is one moment in David's history where he felt fear, he felt anxiety, he felt a degree of frustration. For the men that he imparted grace through over the years are now the same individuals that speak of taking his life. Fortunately, he knew the art of how to encourage himself in the Lord his God. As I've said, that verse should not be in the scriptures because it should not be, the occasion should not have presented itself for him to have the need to do that. Okay, I wrote a whole manual, we're going to publish it next year, on strengthen yourself by strengthening your leader. Right? There are multiple case studies where the same principle could be taught variously. I want to say this to you. God has given us a promise to pursue, we're going to overtake, and we're going to recover all. It demands that you keep stride. You march with your king. There's nothing as majestic as a king whose troops are with him, right? There's everything not majestic about the troops that are not with their king, both in purpose and in mentality. I'm not just concerned. You see, many of you would say to me, yes, I'm with you because I want my stuff back. But will you want the stuff back and be corporately minded and be willing to share it with those that cannot fight? And I want to encourage all of us this morning. I felt strongly, let me just have reference here quickly. You know, Ziklag, the word Ziklag means enveloped in grief. The word Ziklag. It does mean winding or bending or oppressed. Eternal meaning is to be enveloped in grief. Right? It's a Ziklag when the spirit attacks or besets troops that attack their king. You must be very careful of grief. Some of you are grieving over various things. I declare to you, whatever or whomever you are grieving over, the Lord puts an end to it today in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying this coldly. I'm not saying this discompassionately. I'm saying this authoritatively to you. You've mourned long enough. Now the Lord says to you, there's a battle to face. So as long as you're grieving, Amalek will get you. Amalek will attack you. Right? So tell your neighbor, grieve no more. Grieve no more. Do not become enveloped in grief. Of all the wives mentioned that were taken captive, only David's wives are named. Obviously, he's centered to the narrative. Abigail and Ahinoam are named. The meanings of their names spoke to my heart. The first wife, Ahinoam, literally means my brother of grace. Everyone say a brother of grace. Right? Or a pleasant brother. Right? Everyone say pleasant brother. The word Abigail means my father of exaltation, or the joy of my father, or my father is my joy. My father is my joy, my gladness, and my exaltation. God today is going to put an end to discouragement and depression and excessive grief and mourning for many of you because you've lost a brother of grace. You've lost a companion of grace that has been taken by Amalek, right? God today is going to put for many of you an end of grief because you've lost joy in your father. You've celebrated your father in one point. Now your father is no longer your joy. I say this to you respectfully. I mean this domestically. Some of you, you can apply this to natural families, physical, biological families, but the application more so is spiritual. Everyone say, I'm my brother of grace. And say, my father is my joy. Now, both those things are taken captive. They're extracted from your life. And you're left sitting in Ziklag, enveloped in grief. The Lord says to you today, I've mandated my leader over you to pursue, overtake, and to recover all. I say to you, by the authority of the Spirit, those two dimensions will be recovered. And we will recover all. And there will be some spoil attached to it. Right? There's going to be tremendous blessing in store and involved here for many of us. But how majestic it is when a king marches and his troops are with him. Do you know? Just go there, please, Garrett. Proverbs 29:30. Proverbs 30, verse 31. We'll close with this. Where it says, Proverbs 30, what did I say, 31? Proverbs 30 and verse 31. Oh, sorry. We get the right text. So important. It It's Proverbs 30 and verse 31. Not there. The things that are majestic, the lion, the strutting rooster, the male goats, and a king whose army is with him. A king whose army is with him. Just go to the, I think it's the NASB or the New King James or the King James. King James. This one says basically this, whose troops are with him. If it's not in the king, oh yes, it's here. Watch. A greyhound, a goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So if you have an NASB and you check the marginal rendering of a king whose troops are with him, actually tells you what it means in the original Hebrew. The King James captures it. There's nothing as majestic as a king against whom there is no rebellion, against whom there's no reaction or rejection. Like David's men at one point in time wanted to stone their king, and they almost lost majesty. Amen? But we are going to pursue, overtake, and recover all. Let's just read the prophecies better. We read these prophecies in prayer meeting last night. I want to do it here. I want to tell you what's going to be recovered. Everyone say we're going to recover. Right? So Prophet Sean Blucknote gave us this prophecy, and I want you to read it out corporately with me. Let's read. Come on. Expect uncommon blessings and breakthroughs that God himself has ordained and will orchestrate for your household. Favor will manifest itself in unexplainable blessings upon your lives. This favor is the rich generosity of Father towards you, and it will be seen as unfair, preferential, divine treatment. Bump your neighbor and say, unexplained blessing. Say, unexplained breakthroughs. Say, we're going to pursue, we're going to overtake, and we're going to recover all. In the name of Jesus. Let's read on. 1, 2, 3. This favor positions you to transcend all barriers that you can think of. Nothing in this natural realm of time and space will be a contributing factor when divine favor is released upon you as a people. Pump your neighbor and say, no barriers. No barriers. This favor is God-given and does not come to you because of what you have done primarily or who you are, but it comes to you simply because God has ordained it. This is so, this set time, sorry, this should be, everyone say, this is the set time to favor you. Let's continue. I want you to take that and receive it. Now tell it to the person next to you. I want you to take that. Right? I want you to take that and receive it. I don't think all these words are coming to us. I'm trying to link dots and see the holistic picture here. God is up to something. Someone say, God is up to something. God will now, let's read it, come. God will now show mercy and compassion upon the church. We prayed through that strongly based upon Psalm 102. Let's go on. It refers to a deep love and tender affection. This is paternal love, the love of a father exhibited towards his children. This means that the work of God must be stewarded by a sold-out apostolic people in the earth and must be driven by activities of sacrifice, joy, and persistence. Bump your neighbor and say sacrifice. Sacrifice. Joy. Joy. Say persistence. Persistence. Say march with your king. Let's go on. There should be no desire to be admired, but the solemn resolve to carry out the rigors of the task like good work donkey. Stop there and say, welcome, you are donkey. And what do donkeys do? They work, they bear burdens, okay? Donkeys which operate under the firm command of its master. This season brings with it resistance, persecution, and extreme hindrances from Pharisee positions established in the body of Christ. Go on. Everything in this realm opposes you and seeks to pull you down and demoralize you. Stop there. I say to you, lift your morale. Time for being demoralized is over. Amen. Right? Just lift your morale. Tell your neighbor, smile a while. Right? We're all going through stuff, brethren. We're all going through stuff. But we're pushing like crazy. Like our lives depend on it. Right? Telling you, even us, we're pushing like our lives depend on it. We're not immune to what the things you are going through. But we push. We apply the principles. Right? The enemy wants you to operate by the culture of the earth and seeks to lock you into the temporalities of your own daily personal struggles of life. You know, you can be so, that can become your idol. You're just locked in here, right? God needs you to break out of that valley. Last one, let's go. You cannot be like a reed shaken by the wind of popular opinion, of popular spiritual trends, because you are different and you are being set in a different plateau. God's favor is now upon you, and God's eyes are upon you as a people in Durban. So the Lord wants you to stand firm and to be immovable in your quest for kingdom advancement and spiritual, in your spiritual jurisdiction. Let's just go to the verse he gave us. He started the verse. Next one. Go to the next one because of time. Next one. That's at the end. Don't go down. Next one. That's the last one. Sorry, I'm looking for the verse, Psalm 102. Let me quote it. You know, you heard it. The verse says that the set time, now the Lord will have mercy on Zion and show her compassion. For the time to favor has come, even the set time has come. And your servants will show favor or mercy to her stone and even favor the dust thereof. That's the verse, okay? That verse is amazing. It starts off by saying, God's about to show us mercy and compassion. So he's going to deal with us mercifully. His compassion is going to come. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Right? Pastor Thamo told us that. Right? Or he said, beautiful things are going to happen. We apply the verse, beautiful in its time. Now a prophet has come and said, the time is now. Everyone say, the set time is now. So we're not living in postponement or deferment any longer. I want you to stand with me. Stand with me.